So this morning I'm going to preach a sermon entitled Maintain Good Works. Maintain Good Works. And I get that, of course, here in Titus 3. That's something that's mentioned there at the end. But also there in the beginning in verse 8, it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So whenever you see Paul in his writings to Timothy and Titus, which were his proteges, which were the younger preachers that were going to take over for him, coming, he often, when he's writing to them, will, you know, admonish them to make sure that they preach, you know, certain things, that there's certain things that they always are hitting. And here he says that he asks Titus to say, he says to him, I will that thou affirm constantly. So he wants this to be a constant, you know, affirmation. He wants this something that's brought up often. And what is it that he wants him to affirm constantly? That they which have believed in God, right, the saved, born again, child of God, might be careful to maintain good works. So there's certain things, there's certain works that we as God's people have to be careful to maintain, okay? Of course, you know, when we read that word maintain, we probably think of a word like maintenance, right? Or the upkeep of some kind of a piece of equipment. So he's saying our lives as Christians are kind of like that piece of equipment. You know, if we don't take care of them, if we're not careful with them, if we don't take care of it, you know, it's going to fall apart. It's going to fall into disarray, just like any, you know, motor vehicle. Like if you have a pickup or a truck or you know, a car, anything like that, you have to, you know, do the routine maintenance. You know, you have to change the oil, at least you should, right? Or you got to rotate the tires and do all the, you know, the scheduled maintenance if you want that thing to last and to operate at its, last a long time and operate it at its most efficient, okay? So it's the same way in our lives. You know, we have to, as God's people, make sure that we're maintaining good works. There's some certain things that have to be maintained. And he says there that we have to, what? Be careful to maintain these things, meaning they have to be mindful of them. They have to think about them. They have to be conscious of the fact that there's certain works in our lives that if we're not careful will fall into disarray, that they will slip and they will no longer be what they should. Okay. And the reason why we have to be careful to maintain good works, he says there at the end of the verse, these things are good and profitable unto men, right? It's good that Titus is going to affirm these things constantly to the children of God, to the people of God. It's good that it's going to profit them. But why is that? Because the good works that we're told to do, those are the things also that are going to be good and profitable unto men, okay? Because we ask ourselves, you know, what are the good works? If we're supposed to be careful to maintain these things, if Titus here is being told to affirm them constantly, we have to make sure we understand what these good works are. You know, I believe the fact that the part where he's saying these things are good and profitable unto men, he's referring to the good works themselves. The good works that we do are the things that are profitable unto men. Those are the things that we do that are good and profitable, okay? So the works that we do ought to be things that profit other people, okay? Those are the good works. They're the things that benefit others. And of course, you know, in a local New Testament church, probably the first thing we think about, the greatest work any of us could ever do is to go out and preach the gospel, to do the soul winning. Obviously, that's a major theme here. That's what we're here to do as a local New Testament church. That's why we have the map back there of our city that we're filling in, and our goal is to knock every door in the entire city of Tucson. That's why, you know, the Faithful Word Baptist Church, you know, not just here in Tucson, but also up in Tempe, has the greater, broader vision of knocking every door in the state of Arizona, which it is well on its way to accomplishing, which is a great accomplishment. We've knocked all the doors practically on every reservation, not practically, in fact, we have, you know, excluding the Navajo, which we will probably finish up in the next year or two, okay? So obviously that's, you say, why do that? Why is that something that you endeavor to do so much? Why is that something you preach? Why do you affirm the soul winning constantly? Why are you always talking about soul winning and doing the soul winning? Because these are the things that are good and profitable unto men. These are the things that we are to be affirmed constantly, to be reminded of, to be careful, to maintain. These are the things we ought to be doing. We have to maintain these things or we will cease from doing them, okay? So these good works, if you would keep something in Titus, and we're going to come back maybe a little bit later, but go back over to Matthew chapter number 20. The good works are the things that benefit other people. Of course, soul winning is probably the number one thing. In fact, that's the thing I'm going to talk about this morning. But, you know, even beyond that, you know, we ought to do good unto all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. We ought to, with love, serve one another. Obviously, there's other good works that we could do that we should be careful to maintain beyond just soul winning. You know, we should be sure that we're loving one another as brethren. We should make sure that we're helping one another out as we have opportunity. You know, we should be serving one another within the local church. That's something we also ought to be doing. If you look there in Matthew chapter number 20, look at verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called unto him, and he said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." So you know that he's saying, look, you know there's this chain of command in these Gentile governments where the lesser, you know, is ruled over by the greater, that they the lesser serves the greater, right? But he goes on and says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, whoever's going to be the ruler, whoever's going to be the one with the authority, let him be your minister," right? So he's saying, we don't look to the world's pattern of doing things where, you know, the so to speak, the buck just keeps getting passed down, you know, it all just kind of rolls downhill to the low man on the totem pole. He's saying it's not ought to be that way around God's people. Among God's people, the lesser, you know, should be served of the greater. "But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister." What is a minister? It's a servant, right? It's somebody that would benefit another person. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So if we don't like this, if we don't like the way this is going, if we don't like the idea of being a servant or being a minister, you know, Jesus here reminds us that, hey, that's exactly what I'm doing. That's what Jesus, the Son of God, came and did when he gave his life a ransom for many. He came not to minister, but to, or not to be ministered unto, but rather, but to minister, okay? So he uses that as the example. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, when we're talking about this idea about maintaining good works, what are these good works? They're the things that benefit other people, okay? They're the things that we do in service to others. And obviously, the greatest potential benefit we could ever do to have for anybody is the preaching of the gospel. You say, where can we do the most good for somebody? You know, obviously, there's a lot of different ways we can do good for people. You know, we could start a soup kitchen, right? We could start, you know, trying to bring the homeless in and shelter them and give them food and raiment, right? And, you know, there's plenty of ministries out there. That's what they do. But then they leave off the greatest work, which is the work of preaching the gospel, okay? And that's what we're endeavoring to do here. You know, we want to do the most potential good that we can. In fact, we want to do what we're commanded to do, which is to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we were told at the end of book Mark. If you would, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You know, preaching the gospel is the greatest work that we can do. That's the most good we can ever do. I mean, what good would it do if I fed somebody, clothed somebody, gave them a few dollars, helped them clean themselves up a little bit, and then sent them right back out into the world to, you know, go right back to their sin, but never ministered to their soul? Wouldn't it be far better if I went to that person and maybe they're not going to clean up their lives, maybe they're going to suffer physically in this life, but I managed to preach them the gospel and they received it and they were saved for all of eternity? That is the greatest benefit we could do. Because not, you know, whatever happens to them in this life, their soul is going to go to heaven. You know, they're not going to go to hell, okay? So obviously that's the greatest benefit we could ever do anybody. That is the work that we must be careful to maintain, is the work of preaching the gospel. And obviously, you know, and you think, well, of course we would do that. You know, but here's the thing. People over time can grow very lukewarm in this area, okay? They can start to wax in this area. They can start to, you know, not have the fervency that they once had to go out and see soul saved. Or some people, they know they just need to get started. They just never seem to get into soul winning, okay? But again, we're commanded to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. It's my job as a preacher to affirm these constantly, that we be careful to maintain these good works. The good works are the things that benefit others. It's us being a minister to other people. The greatest ministry we could ever have is saving the souls of the lost, okay? And that's what we're called to do. Paul, I'll just remind us in Acts 26 when he's recounting, you know, he's witnessing, or, you know, he's recounting his salvation to King Agrippa. He said at the appearing of the Lord Jesus, when Christ came to him, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister." You know, Christ came to Paul and said, "Here's why I came to you, Paul. To make you a minister, not to make you a big shot, not to make use some big name that everybody else is going to serve, but to actually use you as a chosen vessel, as a light unto the Gentiles. I'm going to use you and make you a minister, Paul. And he went out, of course, we know he did those things. He was probably the greatest soul winner that's ever lived. You know, he went out and started all those New Testament churches across several, you know, countries, continents, and has done great works, wrote the New Testament, the vast majority of it. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, one of Paul's epistles. It says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's not like, you know, ministering the ministry of reconciliation, which is preaching the gospel, right? That's why he goes on and says, you know, we beseech you in Christ to be reconciled to God. That's what we're doing when we're preaching the gospel. We're reconciling lost sinners to a holy God through the blood of Christ, okay? But that's been given unto us not as an option. That's not like something that we can just kind of do if we feel like it. That is something that has been committed unto us. Isn't that what he said there? He hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So obviously, you know, Christ came and he started that ministry of reconciliation. He went out and preached the gospel. He sent his disciples. Paul was later, as one born out of due time, was, had Christ come to him and say, I'm going to make you a minister. And he went out and Paul went out and preached the gospel, started churches. Then he said, the things which I have committed unto thee, teach other men, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that ministry that started with Christ has passed down through the New Testament church, and it's ours today. You know, the ball is on our court when it comes to the gospel. You know, that's why we're so adamant about going out and preaching the gospel, because it's our job to do it. Nobody else can do it. And we have to be careful to maintain this good work of soul winning and going out. Good works have to be maintained in terms of consistency. You know, this is probably the hardest thing about soul winning besides just getting started. Okay, it's being consistent. Good works must be maintained in terms of consistency. Just like your car, you can't just change the oil one time and be like, well, I'm done with that. Glad that's over. Never have to do that again, right? Maybe some of us are like that. I don't know. But that thing's not going to last as long as it could if you just change the oil one time. You have to be consistent in that maintaining that good work. It's a good work to change the oil in your car, right? It's the same way in our spiritual lives. All the good works that we do, whether it's soul winning, Bible reading, all these things that we do, all the things that we are have been committed unto us as God's people, they have to be maintained. And we have to be careful to maintain them. They don't maintain themselves. Okay? We have to be conscious of these things. We have to preach and be affirmed, preach to and have these things affirmed unto us. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. The Bible says in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, the lost aren't going to get saved without the preacher. Someone has to come to them and preach the gospel, the word of faith. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Okay, so that's, again, that's, we have to be sent. We have to be told to go. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. We have to maintain these things. It has to be maintained in terms of consistency. Paul was a very consistent person. You know, and Paul is a great example of somebody who was consistent in the face of adversity through trials and difficulties and didn't let little things stop him from doing the work that was committed unto him, okay? He says there in verse 12, I had to go to chapter 10 if you haven't already. Go to chapter number 10, 2 Corinthians 10. I'll just read to you from chapter 2. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was up open unto me of the Lord. So, I mean, this is just another example of him coming to Troas. He's coming to Corinth. He's going to Galatia. He's going to the Ephesians. He's going to Colossae. I mean, he's going all these missionary journeys at a time when there was no, you know, there were no motor vehicles. There were no planes. There were no trains. There were no automobiles. There was no way for him to get around, really, except by foot. You think, well, he probably had a horse. He probably didn't, because having a horse is a very, you know, expensive thing to maintain. That was, you know, that was the luxury vehicle of back then. You know, that was the Escalade back then, right? It was the horse. You know, back then, everything was done on foot. By and large, most people walked everywhere that they went. And Paul was still consistent in this, despite the fact that, you know, he had a much harder time of getting to where he needed to go than we do. It was much more inconvenient for him to go and do what he had to do. For example, you know, we went to Huachuca City yesterday, an hour away. Imagine having had to walk there. You know, I couldn't even tell you how long that would take because I've never done it. I don't even know. How long would that take? Probably at least 2 days, maybe three. I don't know. I don't want to know, okay? I don't even have to think about it. I don't have to sit here and do the math because it took us an hour to drive there, right? We drove there, we got there, we did the work. But imagine a time when that wasn't even possible, okay? Or let's say just the other side of Tucson. You know, we got to preach the gospel to every creature in Tucson. I mean, good night, it's 45 minutes in a vehicle across town sometimes, right? Stop and go traffic. Imagine walking that. My point is this, is that Paul, you know, is a great example of somebody who remained consistent in the face of inconvenience. When things weren't convenient, when things weren't easy, Paul was careful to maintain this good work of soul winning. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 12, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves by they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So I know that's a bit of a tongue twister there, okay? But he's talking, hey, we're not like these people who are just comparing ourselves to one another. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. He's saying, we're not going to boast beyond our measure. He's saying, the things that we're saying, we have every right to say because it is God that has distributed us this measure. Okay, that's what he's saying here. A measure to reach even unto you. He's saying, we're not going beyond our bounds and reaching out to you, Corinthians, and saying and preaching and teaching the things that we are. This is the measure that has been given unto us of God. We're not going beyond ourselves. We're not measuring ourselves by other people. Our measure is of God. That's, I believe, what he's saying here. He says in verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. We're not going beyond our limits, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as unto you and also in preaching the gospel of Christ. So the point I'm trying to make here is that Paul is, you know, saying it's our job, it's our measure, it's to go and to preach to you the gospel of Christ. He goes on in verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we may be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. He's saying, well, hoping that, you know, when we come to you, that your faith will be increased and we shall be enlarged, that you're going to recognize that we're not going beyond our bounds. We're coming to you. Our measure is of God. We're going to increase your faith and you're going to enlarge us. You know, you're going to enable us. And often back then, especially, that was probably in the form of, you know, supplying their needs, maybe giving them money for their journey, that they would be enlarged by them according to our rule abundantly. Okay. As is appropriate, I believe he's saying, to do what? Verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. So he's saying, look, it's our job, it's our duty to come to you and preach the gospel. And then it's your job to also enable us and enlarge us in return so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Okay? So again, I'm just kind of using this as an example of somebody in Paul who was careful to maintain good works consistently in the face of great adversity, of traveling great distances, of going through great difficulties, okay? If you would, look there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. He says in verse 22, I'll be reading in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labors more abundant. He's saying, and stripes above measure. And he's not talking about, you know, his wardrobe. It's not his fresh walk-aware. You know, he's talking about my stripes, you know, are those that were laid upon me, you know, with a whip. Okay, he's talking about the stripes that are on his back. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. I mean, these are the things that Paul was facing when he was being careful to maintain the good works that had been committed unto him when he was made a minister of Christ. He's being whipped. He's laboring more abundant. He's working night and day with his hands. He's in prisons more frequent. He's being jailed. He's in deaths oft. He's, you know, being stoned. He goes on and says, verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, saved one. I'm not going to take time to do the math, but that's a lot of stripes, okay? Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. He's, man, I've been out in the ocean just floating for a night and a day after being shipwrecked. These are the things that Paul managed to, went through and managed to remain consistent in his good works, okay? Obviously, you know, this was something he had to be careful to do. You know, I'd like to think I could go through all those same things, but honestly, I don't know. You know, the first stoning, I'd probably be like, you know, I'm good. You know, okay, I'll stop. The first whipping, the first shipwreck, you know, the first being in death's off, whatever exactly that, I mean, it doesn't sound pleasant. You know, but the first time I face one of the things, it might be like, well, that's enough for me. I'd like to think I'd go beyond that. I'd like to think, but you know what? If I'm not careful to maintain these good works, I won't. The first little inconvenience that comes along, I'm out, okay? And this is what stops people a lot of times in their ministering. It be, you know, the soul winning, the thrill is gone after a while, okay? And that's not just a soul winning, even in things like church attendance. They get real excited about coming to church, and then they find out it's actually work to just come and sit down and listen to me, okay? You know, or anybody, really. Obviously, some preachers make it easier for it than others, and I'm trying, okay? I'm conscious of it. I'm trying to work on that, you know, make it more enjoyable experience for you. But here's the thing. No matter how humorous I am, no many stories I tell, no many jokes I tell, no matter how engaging and dynamic the sermon is, even that's going to wear off after a while. And eventually, you're just going to have to go through the discipline, the self-discipline, to be careful to maintain the good work of church attendance. It's the same way with soul winning. It's real exciting, you know, when we're in that receptive area, we're out on the reservation, when we're in some foreign field somewhere, when we're in Detroit, Michigan, when people are just, it's like the Philippian jailer, they're just throwing themselves at you and they're just saying, what must I do to be saved? That's a very rare experience, but you know, those are great, but that's not what it's always going to be. Sometimes we're going to be in Huachuca City, where we're just knocking every door and it's just like, not interested, I'm Mormon, or they're just telling you, go away. You know, it's a tough city, okay? But hey, is it being whipped? Is it being stoned? Is it being shipwrecked? Is it spending a day and a night? Let me tell you something. Paul's missionary journeys, I wonder how many times it ended in prime rib. You know, I wonder how many times he sat down at the end of it and said, well, I'll take that medium rare 8 ounces with a baked potato. That probably didn't happen very often, but that's what we did. You know, and amen. I'm not against that. I'm not trying to make anyone who partook feel guilty. The labor is worthy of his reward. Okay, but you know, what if we didn't do that? Would we still be careful to maintain those things? I would assume that we all would. My point is this, is that Paul went through all these things, all these inconveniences. He remained consistent because he was careful to do so. I mean, it goes on here, right? Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and, you know, watchings, that's like going without sleep, right? In hunger and in thirst and fasting often and cold and in nakedness, meaning he doesn't even have proper clothing, okay? Besides those things which are without, you know, all these things that I just described, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Not only did I have to go and suffer all these things, but I also had to sit there and think about the churches that I'm trying to establish and grow and care for, okay? And he goes on and says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? And basically, when we read that, Paul kind of just takes away all of our excuses, doesn't it? Doesn't he? He got, you know, any excuse we might have of why we don't want to soul win. And look, I get sometimes we have valid things. You know, we can't always make it. I get that. But if we're just in the habit of not being, you know, consistent in this area, in this good work, or maybe we just have never started, you know, we ought to do some soul searching. We ought to think about that. We ought to compare ourselves here to Paul and ask ourselves, what's stopping me from doing it? What's keeping me from maintaining this good work? What's keeping me from being careful to maintain the good work of preaching the gospel? You know, if it's anything short of this, like, you know, you got nothing on Paul. First, you have to go through all of this, and then maybe you could have something to complain about to Paul, right? And I'll pass. You know, I'll just go ahead and just do the work without having to go through any of that. So good works must be maintained in terms of consistency. And in order to do that, you're going to have to overcome, you know, inconveniences and being unmotivated and everything else that comes along with just doing things consistently, okay? Paul was very consistent, but think about this too, that God is consistent in preaching the gospel. I'm not going to take a long time to develop this point, but it's just something that I thought found interesting. Go over to Revelation chapter number 14. Of course, you know, God has been preaching the gospel in some shape or form since the beginning. You know, we go back and we read all the books. The Bible says that to him, speaking of Christ, give all the law and the prophets witness, right? He showed his disciples those things and throughout all the scripture concerning himself, right? So there's things in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the way down the line that there's things in every book that are a picture of Christ that explain the gospel. I mean, even going all the way back to Genesis, right? We have Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden, and God makes them what? Coats of skin, right? He kills an animal and he puts it upon them to cover their shame of their nakedness. That's a picture of Christ, okay? So God has been consistent in preaching the gospel throughout all of time. And that's not going to stop. In Revelation chapter 14, when we get into the last days here, when we get into God, you know, judging the earth, it says in verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. You know, when we read Revelation, we like to read about the angels who have the vials and the bowls and they're pouring out the wrath. And those things are great. We love that, right? Amen. Because that's God's righteous judgment upon, you know, wicked man. But, you know, we ought to think about this too, that there's an angel having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You know, often when we go out on these soul-winning excursions out to these other cities and things like that, I always think about that, the fact that Jesus, you know, in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 10, where he sent his disciples two and two before his face, and it says, whithersoever he himself would come. You know, he sent his disciples out, and then he himself went after them. He said, you go ahead of me and preach, and then I'm going to come there as well. And I just love that even here, God is still, he's doing the work too. You know, he's still joining in. He's being consistent. You know, he's got this angel that is going out and preaching the everlasting gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And obviously today at this time, that, as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, is a ministry that's been given unto us. It's been committed unto us to preach to every nation, kindred, and tongue. So good works have to be maintained. We have to be careful to maintain good works in terms of consistency, okay? But the other way in which we must maintain good works is in the terms of quality, okay? Look, it's a great thing when we have established ourselves as somebody who does the work of preaching the gospel, okay? And that's always a starting point. But none of us starts out as a great soul winner, okay? And praise God that we don't have to. You know, a lot of times I think that's what kind of keeps people back from going out and preaching the gospel, because they think they have to reach some level of expertise in order to be able to preach the gospel. Look, all you got to know is where to turn the scripture. You know, and to be able to just show people they're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is God, you know, it's not that complicated. You know, it's something you can go through and just show people, and they're going to get it or not. You know, the beautiful thing about preaching the gospel is re-preach the word, and the Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. You know, he does the convicting, he brings all of that home in their heart, you know, or he doesn't, or they don't allow it. Okay, it's not our job to make sure that people get saved. We're just there to give them the opportunity to get saved, okay? But obviously, you know, we all start there, but we always want to be improving in terms of quality. We have to be careful to maintain our good works in terms of not just consistency, but also in the quality, okay? We don't want our soul winning to, you know, dip down or not be as good as it could be, but always to be good. And I want to just make a few just general points on this, okay? And if you would, go to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter number 3, if you got something there. In verse 8, he said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, right? That's the beginning of the sermon. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Okay, the good works that we do, that we're careful to maintain, they profit other people. But then he kind of goes on here and gives us some, thank you, yeah. You're definitely getting baptized. Boy, there's going to be a shower of blessing here in a second. Shows you how much I pay attention, right? Anyway, what was I saying? So we have Titus chapter 3, verse 8. We've got these good things that we're supposed to, they're profitable. We have to maintain these good works. But then he kind of gives us some practical application here. How do you do that? What would it look like to maintain good works when it comes to soul winning? Well, first of all, it says in verse 9, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So when we're doing certain things, we're going out and doing the good work of soul winning, right? When we're going out there and maintaining this good work of ministering the gospel to the lost, you know, there also are some things that we should avoid, okay? There's some things that we should try not to get engaged in as soul winners. And again, this is just, you know, a way to not maintain just the consistency, but the quality of our soul winning and to improve our soul winning, okay? And we all have to work on this. I mean, I know that's been the case for me over the years. You know, I don't want to get up here and tell you all the horrific stories I could about my experience of soul winning, where I'm, you know, yelling from the street or, you know, just getting upset with people because they're being antagonistic and things like that. But, you know, that's something I've learned over the years to improve on, you know, not to have to engage in some kind of a debate with every single person who wants to argue with me at the door, because we run into that all the time, okay? And that's why he tells us there's certain things that we have to avoid, okay? There's certain things we're going to avoid. If we're going to maintain these good works, we have to avoid some things, okay? If we're going to maintain the quality of our soul winning, the quality of our preaching the gospel. Go over to Proverbs chapter number 27. We're just going to look at a few Proverbs. Keep something there, and it'll probably be a shorter sermon this morning, but we're going to look at a few things in Proverbs. So when it comes again to this idea of maintaining good works, avoiding certain things, what are some of the things we're supposed to avoid? Well, he gives us this great list, okay? Avoid foolish questions, right? So we should be avoiding time, wasting time with people who are not going to get saved. And look, these people manifest in different ways. The foolish questions, the genealogies, the contentions, the strivings. The more we go soul winning, the more, you know, we'll see this. The better we'll get at it. We'll start to recognize this, okay? There's some people that we're going to preach to, they're just not going to get saved. I mean, if we went out and every time we got people saved, or every time we went out soul winning and got people saved, you know, we'd all be going all the time. We'd probably all, it'd just be super exciting. We'd do it all the time. But that's not reality. The reality is we're probably going to run into more people that are not going to get saved than get saved over the career, whatever you want to call it, the lifetime of our soul winning, okay? So avoid wasting time with people who are not going to get saved. And I'm going to kind of break this into several different groups of people who, when you run into them, you should just recognize this person isn't going to get saved. Let's avoid them, okay? And move on and find somebody. You say, why avoid people? I thought we were supposed to preach the gospel of every creature. Obviously, yes, we go there, but look, not everyone's going to get saved, meaning there are people that are going to get saved. I want to go find that guy. I'm more interested in going out and finding the person who wants to hear the gospel than the person who just wants to argue with me or just talk to me or just waste my time. And they might not even be saying, and it's not like they're conniving and saying, oh, here's this Baptist trying to preach the gospel. Let me waste their time, right? It's just human nature. It's just the way people are. Just people are just going to behave in certain ways. We have to learn to recognize it and say, this person is wasting, it's a waste of time to take the precious time that we have of preaching the gospel to go on and on with somebody. Sometimes we just need to move on and find the next guy. I mean, how often is it that it's the last door that we knock? You know, I talk about that. Every time it happens, it always amazes me. It doesn't always amaze me, but I always find it kind of ironic. We'll go knocking all day long, and it's like no one's getting saved, and then it's like the last door. And the last time we watched you, that's the way it was. Like over half the salvations came when people were knocking their last door. It was literally their last doors of the day we got salvations, right? I want to hurry up and get to that last door, not just so I can get to the prime rib, but, you know, a lot of times that's where the guy is that's going to get saved, you know? And God knows where we're going to be. God knows, you know, when we're going to be there. That's why I don't get all worked up about the fact that if somebody's not home or we can't get to a house or something like that. Look, God knows where we're going. And if God wants somebody to be there to hear the gospel, he'll make it happen. I mean, God will cause the gate to be left open that day. You know, he'll put it in their head to go out and check the mail on a Sunday or something or whatever. You know, God can engineer circumstances to where if he knows we're going to be faithful, we're going to be careful to maintain our good works in terms of consistency, and he can count on us to be at a certain place at a certain time out there preaching the gospel, God can bring people across our path who are ready to hear the gospel. But you know what? In order to be there for that, it's not just being consistent and going. We also have to be consistent and not wasting our time with people that aren't going to get saved and move on, okay? So he says here, avoid foolish questions, right? These are the rabbit trails. These are the things that people, when you want to preach in the gospel, they want to talk about the Nephilim. You know, they want to talk about Sasquatch, right? They want to talk about, and look, if you want to talk about Sasquatch, don't talk about the Nephilim around here, okay? But if you want to talk about Sasquatch, do it on your own time, okay? Or do it between the doors with your soul winning partner, if you must, okay? But, you know, they want to talk about all these, you know, all these cryptozoology, or, you know, the Book of Enoch, or they want to just talk about all these, you know, fantastic, just kind of over the top things. You're like, hey, let me preach the gospel to you. And they're like, well, what about this? And what about that? Right? These are the foolish questions that we are to avoid. When people are asking things, and obviously you don't have to throw it in their face. We're always trying to be polite and courteous when we're out there. You know, but we don't have to say, hey, that's a foolish question. I can't answer that. You know, there's a nice way to put it. You can say, hey, you know what? That's not really what I'm here to talk about. We can come back to that later. And then just don't come back to it. You know, we can talk about that later, like in heaven, you know, after I get you saved and you don't care about that stuff anymore anyway. Right? Avoid these foolish questions. Why? Because they're just some rabbit trail. They're just going to waste time. Meanwhile, there's some guy, there's some lady, there's somebody out there who would be open to hearing the gospel, that would want to get saved, that if someone would just come to them and preach them the gospel, they'd say, yes, I believe that, and they'd get saved, right? But if we're there, like, discussing, you know, I don't know, whatever foolish thing they bring up these days, it could be all any manner of things, you know, we're wasting our time. And the Bible explicitly says here, avoid foolish questions. Avoid foolish questions. Look at Proverbs 27. They have you go there, verse 22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You know, there's some people, their foolishness is just so ingrained in their character and who they are, you're never going to be able to separate the two. Even if you just ground them down to the just an atomic level, it's just infused with who they are as a person. They're just foolish. And I'm making the application that you're not going to change their mind anyway. You know, why would I want to sit there and disprove, you know, whatever crazy thing that they're off on, right? Whatever, just obscure aliens. Well, what does the Bible say about aliens? It doesn't say anything about aliens because there are none. There is no, and we're not Mormons here. Okay, we don't believe that people are living on other planets like the Mormons do. We're not going to all nigh to Kolob. Okay, what's the song they sing? If you could nigh to Kolob, I don't know the tune. Right, but they believe that they're going to go be gods on other planets. That's just one of the many crazy things that they believe. You know, and this is why I don't waste time with Mormons. I don't waste time with if I hear, oh, we go to the LDS church. I'm just like, have a nice day. You know, enjoy Kolob, aka hell. Right, because when you deny that Christ is God, that's where you're going. When you deny that salvation is by grace through faith, that's where you're going. When you deny the gospel of the Bible, that's where you're going is hell, okay? That's why I just move along, because Mormons, they're some of the biggest time wasters there are. Because they don't want to argue, they'll just be so agreeable with you. They contradict themselves, and you can't pin them down on anything. And then in my experience, I've never seen anybody get one saved. Unless it's like a Jack Mormon. You know, I'm Mormon, but they haven't been to the Mormon. They haven't been to temple in, you know, since they were a kid or something, okay? They just identify with it. So avoid foolish questions. Look, if we're going to be careful to maintain good works, there's some things we have to avoid when it comes to going out and preaching the gospel. Avoid foolish questions. Avoid genealogies, right? Now, obviously, we probably don't run into this literally today where people are pulling out a genealogical chart and explaining their family tree to us, right? But I'm going to make the application of this to people who are just kind of storytellers. And you run into this, and this is something I have to look out for, because, you know, I believe it or not, I have a soft spot for people. I know it's hard to believe, okay? That I actually, you know, I'm a tender-hearted person for lonely people. You know, when I run across that person who's kind of a lonely, you can kind of tell they're alone in life, you know, maybe they're older, or they don't have a lot of family, they're kind of a shut-in or whatever, but they want to invite you in and sit you down, and you're thinking, great, I'm going to give the gospel. They'll listen to you talk about anything. You could sit there and talk about the weather for an hour, and they'd just be like, oh, yeah, let's talk about the weather. Oh, you want to talk about the gospel? Great. They just want company. You know, they're not going to break out of genealogy, but they're just kind of the storyteller. Isn't that kind of what a genealogy is? It's just like that's a story of how you got here kind of a thing, or where you came from. That's the application I'm making. You'll avoid these people too. As hard as that is, because honestly, you know, our heart does kind of go out to those people. Like, hey, I'd love to just stay and talk with you all day and give you some company. I can tell you need it, some companionship, but maybe that person just needs to come to church and get it there and have some relationships in the church. Okay. I'm there to preach the gospel. And if they just want to kind of nod their head to the gospel and wait for their turn to talk and tell me about, you know, what it was like back in their day, or tell me their background and everything, you know, even if it's interesting, look, it's a waste of time. You know, if we want to go have a personal conversation with somebody, then we should probably go do that when we're not out trying to preach the gospel, okay? So look out for the storytellers, the lonely people, as harsh as that sounds, okay? Because again, we have a great work to do. We have to be careful to maintain these works, not just in terms of consistency, but in terms of quality. You know, we might have to just say, it's been nice talking to you. God bless you. If you're not interested in hearing the gospel, if they're not getting it, it's time to move on, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs, if you would go to 18, Proverbs chapter number 18. And look, obviously not every person that's just going to kind of, you know, waste your time in this way of being kind of just lonely and wanting just somebody to talk to is a fool, okay? But the Bible does say in verse 2 of Proverbs 18, verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He has no delight in understanding. He doesn't want to know the truth. He's not interested in hearing what the Bible has to say about anything. He's not interested in the gospel. He just wants to uncover his heart, that his heart may discover itself. You know, discovering in the Bible is talking about like uncovering, right? That's what it means in the Bible, to uncover, to discover something. It's not like we think of it today like Columbus discovered the new world or whatever, okay? But in the Bible, it's talking about uncovering something. The fool has no delight but that his heart may uncover itself. He just wants to tell you all about him. He just wants to tell you about his background, where they came from, you know, where all their children have gone and who their favorite sports teams are and about, you know, they just want to talk about themselves, right? Look, there's a time and place to talk about yourself. I get it. But when it's, hey, we're here to preach the gospel. We're here to show you how to go to heaven and avoid hell. It's time to listen. It's not time to sit. And it would be a very foolish thing to silence somebody who's trying to tell you the truth of the gospel just so you could talk about yourself, okay? So these are the things that we have to be careful to maintain. And in maintaining, we have to avoid foolish questions, genealogies, what else? It says in Titus chapter 3, avoid the foolish questions, the genealogies, and contentions. Go to Proverbs chapter number 17. Proverbs chapter number 17. Obviously, I think the contentions is a pretty big, pretty obvious one. Right? Anybody who's married knows what this is. That was a joke. Okay. You can laugh at that. Just kidding. I know no one here ever argues or fights with their spouse. You're just like me. But, you know, obviously contentions, it's a pretty obvious one, right? People who just want to argue, right? And do you not run into this out soul winning? And maybe it's not even aggressive. Maybe it's not even like they're even mad, but they just want to tell you why you're wrong and why they're right. You know, some people, they just want to convince themselves that they're right. You know, they're just going to sit there and argue with you on every point you bring up just so that they can feel like, no, I'm right. You know, I'm right for having been a Catholic for the last 40 years. I'm right for having been Catholic for the last, or been a Church of Christ for the last 50 years or whatever it is. I'm right to have been Mormon my entire lifetime, okay? People who want to just argue or what? Preach to you. That's a lot of times what you run into as a soul winner. They're not interested in a dialogue. What they're actually trying to do is to instruct you, okay? And look, if people want to try and do that with me, that's fine, but come knock on my door, okay? And I won't argue with you even if you come to my door. That's what they'll find out, you know? But if I'm coming there to teach and preach to them, I want somebody who's going to listen, not preach and teach to me. Does that make sense? Because that's just contention. And we have to be careful about getting into contentions. What, you know, start arguing over doctrine and things like that. Because it says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife is when one letteth out water. You know, this is a perfect illustration, right? If you just let water out, it's going to keep running, right? Until someone turns it off. But it's also the idea, like when you ever I don't know if you'd have to actually have running water somewhere around here to know what I'm talking about. So probably this is lost on all of you that grew up in the desert. But you know, if you ever had a little stream or a little creek that, you know, running through like a little piece of property like we used to have as a kid, we would build little mud dams. You know, we'd go out, we'd make these little mud dams. But then if you poked a hole in it, the water would start to come out. And then all the mud would start to wash away. And then eventually it's just all that water that backed up would come rushing out, right? Contention is kind of the same way. You know, it's just one little comment. It's one little snide remark. And then it's, you know, then you're arguing. And then you're rolling around on the floor trying to pummel each other. I know, I'm just kidding. Right? But that's how strife works. And often when we go to the door and we're trying to preach something the gospel and they want to argue, it's just going to lead to more arguing and more arguing to where you might find yourself yelling from the middle of the street. You know, I don't know if anyone else has ever done that. Probably not, right? But you're going to get into people where you're just like getting very zealous and getting very enraged even. That's why, you know, when I run into people who have been entrenched in a false religion for a very long time, I'll even, and this is something I learned from Pastor Thompson. We were soul winning out in Yakima. I think it was like a Church of Christ guy or a Jehovah Witness. You know, and he's like, oh, well, I'm JW. You know, he's like, okay. He's like, well, how long have you been a Jehovah's Witness? 38 years. He's like, okay. He's like, well, hey, here's a card. If you want to just, you know, look this up, the Bible Way to Heaven, you can do that. But you have a good day. You know, wasn't rude about it. Wasn't mean. Very politely walked away. But he just said, look, you know, when I run into people that have been in a false religion for decades, he's like, I don't have decades to sit here and unravel everything. If they're like dyed in the wool, church-going Jehovah Witnesses who deny the deity of Christ, amongst several other things, okay? They are preaching a false gospel. They're believing a false gospel. You know, they're. I don't want to say they're beyond hope, but it's not. I don't have the time to sit there and unravel that knot of false doctrine. And all they're going to do is argue. I've tried, folks. Anyone who's tried knows this is true. You start to try and contend with every point that they bring up. And this is another thing that keeps people from going soul winning. They think, well, I have to know how to answer a Mormon, and I know how to answer a Jehovah's Witness, and I have to know how to answer a Church of Christ, and I have to have all my doctrine lined up perfectly so every single argument that gets thrown at me, I can counter. No, you don't. Because the Bible says that we should avoid strife. We should avoid striving with people when we're out trying to maintain good works of soul winning. When somebody's dyed in the wool and it's just obviously they're not going to get it, they don't want to listen, they're not receptive, they just want to contend with me, it's have a nice day. I'm sorry it wasn't their day. Maybe they'll scan the YouTube card. Maybe they'll look up the Bible Way to Heaven and think about it. Maybe God will bring another soul winner later that will and have things happen in their life that'll make them more humble and ready to receive the gospel. But at that point, it's just not their day. And I get it. You know, people... It's just like with the storytellers. We have a soft spot. We want people so desperately to get saved. We want them to see the error of their false ways, but it's just not going to happen 9 times out of 10. It's very rare that people who are dyed in the wool ever come around. No, we are to avoid contentions. We're to avoid strivings about the law, right? Strivings, people who are just not going to get it. They just want to strive with us. They just want to contend with us. He says there in verse 10, a man that is, and I'm just reading to you from Titus 3, I don't know if you're still there, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, right? A man that is an heretic, meaning they believe heresy, they're teaching heresy, he says reject them after the first and second admonition. The Bible says there's some people that we are to reject. The Bible teaches there's some people that God rejects. They're called reprobates. That's what it literally means. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because God, the Lord, hath rejected them. Okay? There's some people that we're to avoid, heretics. You know, people that are just these dyed-in-the-wool, whatever false religion. You figure it out. But they're to be avoided after what? The first and second admonition. Now, I think some people read that and they think, I have to give them two admonitions. I think that when he's saying there, the first and second admonitions are like the upper limits of the time you should spend with them. It doesn't say you have to give them. Make sure you give them a first and second admonition, right? Because think about it. Which one is required? What's the bare minimum, the first or the second? If it's saying, no, you have to give so many admonitions, why is it the first and second admonition? Wouldn't it just say after two admonitions? If that was like what was required, you get what I'm saying? If this is like a prescription here, okay, you're dealing with a heretic, it's first one or two admonitions. You know, if you're saying this is a bare minimum, it wouldn't be one or two, it would be like two. right? Whatever that bare minimum was, you'd say, well, it's two admonitions and then no more than that. That's it, right? But you have to give at least two. The Bible's not even saying we have to give a first and second admonition. What I believe it's saying here is, like, because we're told to avoid these people. He's saying, look, if you're going to do it after the first and second, that's it. You're done. These are the upper limits of the amount of times we should admonish somebody that's an heretic, okay? It doesn't say that we have to admonish them that many times, okay? But those things come quickly, don't they, when you're trying to preach the gospel? You know, that's why it's like with a Jehovah's Witness, it's like, well, yeah, we all believe, they'll say, yeah, we're sinners. It's like, okay, well, hell is a punishment for sin. Well, we don't believe in a literal hell. And they don't, by the way. They don't believe in a literal hell like the Bible teaches. They believe that you'll just not exist, which is a damnable heresy, okay, because it's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches us that the rich man, you know, in being in torments, lift up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Lazarus afar off, right? He was in a literal fiery hell, okay? Hopefully we understand that. But here's the thing, you know, that's with Jehovah's Witness, that's where I got him. I don't have to spend a whole lot of time with Jehovah's Witness. It's like the first point, we're all sinners. Second point, the hell is the punishment for sin. Well, we don't believe in that. Okay, well, there's your first admonition. See you later. That's why when they say, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and you can tell they're just like card-carrying Jehovah's Witness, I don't even bother with the first admonition because I've done enough times, I already know. They don't believe in hell. You know, and it doesn't matter how much scripture you show them, they're going to pull out their translation, which is no translation at all. Their New World quote-unquote translation, which isn't a translation. They just wrote whatever they want in there. And they're just going to go, because they don't believe this book. And when they don't believe in the Bible, when they don't believe in the King James Bible, like the Mormons who say that it's fallible, when they don't believe that this is the inspired and errant word of God, what ground do you have to stand on? You don't have a leg to stand on when somebody doesn't believe the Bible. You can't come at them with anything. It doesn't matter how many things you show them from the scripture, they don't believe it to begin with. They believe something else. Catholics don't believe this book. Hello? They believe in the writings of the church fathers and the papal decrees. That's what they believe. They put that above this book. They do. You can go read it in their catechism. It's true. You know, that's what they believe. So why would I sit there and waste my time trying to convince them of something out of the Word of God, out of a book that they don't believe? You know, well, I got to give them two admonitions. No, you don't. That's the upper limit of how much time you should spend with somebody admonishing them to change what they believe about something. And if you're dealing with somebody who you know is just going to strive with you, is just going to be contentious, we need to be careful to maintain the good work of knowing to when to just walk away and avoid them completely and go find the guy that wants to hear it. Avoid the heretics, avoid the people that want to contend. I already gave the soul winning tip. Okay, that's just a practical soul winning tip for the soul winners out there. How long have you been a Catholic? How long have you been a Mormon? How long have you been a Jehovah's Witness? How long have you been in the Church of Christ? My whole life. I mean, we ran into that lady yesterday. You know, we ran into several other people from that church in that neighborhood, the Bethlehem Holy Ghost charismatic tongue-talking Pentecostal church that it was, who believe you can lose your salvation, that it's all by works. Look, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith and not of works. If it be of works, then it is no more by grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. It's either one or the other, okay? It's either by grace or it's by works. It's not both. So when there's a church that's teaching everybody in that neighborhood, it's works, it's works, it's works, you know, and then you run into, like we did, the pastor's daughter who's been going to that church for 47 years or 42 years or whatever it was. It's not, I'm going to undo 40 plus years of indoctrination in 10 minutes. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry, I feel bad for that person. I wish they would get saved. It's not that I don't have a burden for them. I feel bad for them, but this is reality. This is the spiritual reality. That's why we have to go reach people before that happens. That's why it's so much more important to go out and reach people before they become deeply entrenched in some false religion. That's why it's so important that we're careful to maintain good works, not just in quality, but what? In consistency, in going out there week in, week out, and preaching the gospel to every creature before that happens to somebody, before they just get completely indoctrinated. But you know what? In the process of doing that and going out and reaching people, you're going to run into people, it's too late. I don't have a nicer way of saying it. It's too late for some people. They're just not going to get it. You say, oh, no, everyone's going to get it. Explain why Jesus said more people are going to hell than heaven then. Why did he say, broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat? Why did he say, narrow is the way and straight is the gate which leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find it? Why did he say that? If that's not the case, is he lying? No, because the reality is more people are going to hell than heaven. And part of the reason a lot of people are going to go to hell is because all they want to do is strive. All they want to do is contend. All they want to do is just ask about foolish things. A lot of times all they want to do is just tell stories and just bend your ear. They don't want to hear the gospel. Okay? We have to be careful in this area. Maintain these good works in consistency. Maintain these good works of quality. These good works don't come naturally. Okay? They don't come naturally. These are things that have to be maintained. The oil in the car doesn't change itself. My car lets itself out, but I've never seen the car putting oil in itself. It's definitely letting oil out of itself. Okay, it's changing it. It's got that part down. You know, gravity's lending a hand. But these things don't come naturally. You know, car maintenance doesn't maintain itself. Neither does our spiritual work. Neither does the good works that we are to be fervently maintaining. Okay, neither do they improve on their own, do they? We have to work to improve them. You know, we have to be admonished in these things. We have to be helped along in these things. They don't improve. They don't come naturally. We must be careful to take these things upon ourselves and to maintain these good works. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.